Aaron. All right, go ahead and find our seats. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and find our seats. Good morning. Let's go ahead and find our seats. All right, there we go. Finding our seats. It doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much. Doesn't take much at all. Doesn't take much at all. You know, wonderful worship service today, and I had certain things planned on where we're going to get to and what I was going to bring to you is the word of the Lord this morning. I'm going, and just recognizing all that went on and you know, the richness and fullness of it. So I'm pretty much just going to preach an introduction today. That way we're not going late and all that kind of stuff. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians? Chapter 1, go ahead and open up chapter 1. What I'm going to do is, before we dig into chapter 3, which we're returning to today, we're going to do a review of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as I was thinking about this and going through, we've been talking about many, many times as we've been going through the Word of God, but lately I've been emphasizing that, you know, that through our study of these, especially these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I've been encouraging us all to view as these letters, these epistles being written to us. And they absolutely are. We all would agree that they are. But just to think about it in that manner and to be encouraged in that manner that, yeah, they are written to the church of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul was addressing things that were in Thessalonica. He was talking about their circumstances, their situations, their sufferings, their difficulties, their challenges in the context of their life. And he's writing the Word of God to them. But what God does in his Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, right, really written by the Holy Spirit, what he does is... it was written to the church, and now it's still written to the church 2,000 years later. So it's written to us. And it applies in our situation, our circumstances, our conditions, our challenges. It applies. It speaks to our lives just like it did them. Yes, there's a certain thing of understanding what was going on then, so we know what the Word of God is saying and how it applies to our life. But we should all know that God's Word's truth, God's truth spoken to them in the context of their life, speaks directly to us in the context of our lives. That's what we do each message. We look at what God's Word is saying, what God meant, and see the application of God's Word and His truth in this church, in our lives now. So God's Word is talking to us, and we want to approach it that way each Sunday. We want to approach, when we're reading the Bible, when we're doing a Bible study, we want to approach God speaking to us through His Word. He's wanting to talk to us, communicate to us, tell us all about Him, who he is, why he came, what he did, revealing who we are. And that's what that's how we approach each message that you do today. Take your outlines out, because there's some things on there I want you to see. And as we go through this, so as I'm talking to you this morning, it becomes your decision. As we come and we're listening to the Word of God being preached, taught, what it's meant, it becomes you, us interacting with, okay, this is what God wants to say to us today from his Word, speak to our lives. It becomes, do we want to hear it? Do you want to hear what God has to say? Because absolutely, this is not what Ken wants to say. Even Pastor Craig in his prayer, that's not what you want to say. That's what the Holy Spirit led you through the Word of God to pray for this body of Christ. Right? And I'm teaching what God's Word says, not my thoughts, my ideas, my understandings, none of that. This is what God's Word says. So he speaks to us each and every Sunday. But it's always God's Word spoken to us. Now, as we look at 2 Thessalonians, you there with me? And we're going to do a review of chapter 1, chapter 2, and that's about as far as we'll get to today. I was going to dig into chapter 3 a little bit, but we'll just go there today. As we review, the Apostle Paul, knowing that the persecution and affliction this church is going through as we studied it and looked at it, you know, he talked about the persecution and affliction which they endure. The church began that way, the Apostle Paul's life that way. He knows this, that this church is going through, knowing the challenges and difficulties of their lives and living for the Lord and standing up for the true gospel. And they were many, 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 and they were very extensive in what they were challenged with. Paul wants to comfort them. He wants to aid them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to help them. So he writes the letter to them. So this is the truth of God's word written to us and the challenges that we have in our life. That's the application as we've been looking at it and studying it and going through God's word. But that's what he's doing. He wants to comfort them, aid them, encourage them, help them in their persecution and the challenges to live for the Lord and share the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, like we talked to the parents today, it's not easy to raise children unto the Lord. God's going to have to encourage you, teach you, help you, aid you through his word. We want to do that with you, come alongside. It's challenging. Add persecution or affliction to those kind of things, and then stand and share the true gospel, not adulterate the true gospel. When the world doesn't like it, that's what he's talking about, all right? So he wants to comfort them. So he writes chapter 1, and he begins by commending them in their walk with Christ, verses 3 through 5. We've studied that. I won't read it. But what Paul notes in their life is that they have a faith that's flourishing. They have a growing love. They have a hope that carries them to persevere and endure. It's called a persevering hope. And they have a kingdom attitude, the kingdom of God attitude in this life. So he commends them in their walk with Christ. In the midst of their persecution, all the time in life's challenges. Listen to me, you guys. All the time in life's challenges, whatever you got going on, whatever's happening in your life, whatever difficult thing is, whatever is there that is squeezing you or challenging you, you need to look and say, where is God at work in my life? You need to see where God is at work in your life. The challenge there could move our heart and mind to be more grateful or more thankful or to deal with our own sin or help someone else. It's always like that. It's never not like that. How do you like that one? And so that's why Paul writes this. Let me talk about what's happening in your life. Now, none of us have perfect flourishing faith or perfect growing love or perfect persevering hope or all the time have a kingdom of God attitude, but that's what God's working in my life. How about yours? And see, so Paul is writing this, and he's talking to them, and that kind of thing, and that's what God wants to do in our life. That's so important. That's the point. See, his works in you, in your life, seek to embrace his sanctifying work. That always comforts and helps and encourages us in our challenges. It always does. Then in chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, he says this to them to continue to encourage them. He tells them that God's righteous judgment will prevail. Look at verse 6, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. Now, that's kind of encouraging, isn't it, right? In a world that's persecuting Christians, not letting us stand up for the gospel, not letting us stand up for the truth of God's word, going to afflict us, take our stuff, all this stuff that's going on, God says, ah, get them. That kind of encouraging? You don't need to take the vengeance. The vengeance is of the Lord. He said, you know, I'm going to afflict them with the afflictions they afflicted you. And in verse 8, he says this, I'm going to deal out retribution on them. We looked at all of that. That's eternal damnation, eternal destruction. He says that's what he says. It's somewhat encouraging the church and the body of Christ in the midst of it. They're not going to get away with it. Vengeance is of the Lord. One day, the Lord will deal out retributions to those who oppose the truth of Christ. Period. That's what he said. That's what he was talking to the church about. Well, that's good for us to know and understand. But he also said this, when Christ returns to gather his church to him, that's the rapture. Verse 7 says this, to give relief to you. Do you know what's coming? Relief. Not a little relief, not some relief, complete, fulfilled relief from all stress, all sorrow, all complications, all difficulties in the return of Christ. There's going to be relief for the believer forever. No more suffering, sorrow, affliction, none of it. Nobody, none of it. So the Apostle Paul ends chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, by telling the church to call upon me, to call upon God, to pray to God to fulfill our calling in this life, to fulfill every Christ-like desire that we have in our lives. And he says this, here's the so that, the purpose, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in us and us in him. It's an incredible chapter, incredible speaking to our lives. He said, so be encouraged, comforted in your tribulations and in ask God to glorify the name of Jesus Christ in your life and you and him. So important to the life of the church to believe and apply that truth, isn't it? The context is different. The truth is the same. It speaks to our lives and all the difficulty, all the challenges. We went through all of that. We went through four messages on persevering hope, what that was, encouraging us. See, God's word speaks to our lives. The truth of what God is saying in his word speaks to the church in the midst of wherever they are at. This was true 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago. It's true today. We'll be a year from now. And that's what we're learning and wanting to capture in our heart and mind. The pastor doesn't get up to entertain. He doesn't get up to interest. He gets up to say, this is what God in his word, he said, what he meant. We're here to hear what the word of God has to say. That's why we gather to worship him. It's his word. Like I said, so important in our life, these truths. Now, as we look at chapter 2 in review, look at it with me. The Apostle Paul knows that someone has come along and brought false teaching concerning the Lord's return to gather his church to be with the Lord forever. Somebody's come along, messed that up, messed up their mind. And it's caused confusion and chaos in the life of this church. So Paul wants to correct that. I want you to look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says now, changing subjects, I want to talk to something else now. We request you, he's calling upon them as a pastor would, I want to request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, or to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So here's what the Apostle Paul's concern is. He's concerned the church not be shaken from their composure or disturbed by false teaching. Here specifically here in the text about the Lord coming to rapture his church. Shaken from your composure or disturbed are both about the mind, their mind things. One would be being frightened in your thoughts, that's disturbed there. Losing the presence of your mind on the truth. You ever lose the presence of your mind? More and more as we get older, huh? I'm still young, I don't use that. Okay. No, but this is what he's talking about. I don't want the church. I don't want them to get frightened in their mind and their thoughts because of the truth. I don't want it because of error. I don't want them to lose the presence of their mind. Craig, that's what you prayed for, wasn't it? Isn't that what a pastor Craig prayed for today? He prayed that we would recognize that that's what the enemy's trying to do, is trying to get to that. We got to take every thought captive to the true obedience of Christ. This is Paul teaching this principle and what we're talking about in the prayer. The basic concern is that their minds not be rattled about what's the truth, not be messed up. Let me explain this. Let me go deeper in this so we get the richness of what's here. Paul taught them the truth concerning the rapture. He taught them the whole truth. He taught them it when he was there for the short time that he was there. We looked at that probably 3 to 6 months. Other people, you know, but that's, he was there and he taught them. This is what he went when he went to Galatia and he taught there and people got saved when he was in the missionary journeys. When he went and then he's in Thessalonica. This is 50 to 51 AD. He's there and people are getting saved. You know what some of the first things he taught? He taught about the rapture of the church, the Lord's return, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord. He taught about what's ahead and what's going to happen because they all anticipated it could be next week. But that's the way they lived. That's the way God's called us to live. And so that's what he's doing. His concern is it not be rattled. And he had taught them that the Lord comes to gather his church to himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Don't turn there. It talks all about it. At the end of that truth, when he taught them all about that, here's what he said. Comfort, encourage, aid, help one another with the truth. Capture that. Not the truth doesn't comfort you, aid you, help you. It messes with your mind. It causes you to lose your composure. And that's what the enemy wants to do. And you live in a world, let me tell you, over 50% of the things that are taught in the evangelical church in America are wrong. And they're all over Facebook. They're all over the computer. They're all over this. It's the enemy of God wanting to get in and confuse our mind what's true. That's what he wants to do. And it's confusing a lot of churches on what's true. Paul is writing here addressing this in our lives. Then the next topic, after 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the next topic, chapter 5, Paul teaches about the day of the Lord. He tells the church, you won't be there in the day of the Lord. You won't be there during that time. It's a time of great tribulation when God's earthly judgmental wrath will be poured upon on the earth. And it's horrific. It's so horrific you can't even imagine it. Ask the ladies that studied Revelation. Ladies, is it horrific? You think anybody wants to be there at that time? It's a horrific time in earthly existence. The worst of the worst humanity will go through. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9 and 10. He said this, for God has not destined us, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, for wrath. Do you know during the 7-year tribulation period, the last, basically the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, it's earthly judgmental wrath poured upon humanity. And he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or die, we will live together with him. Such great hope. That's what he's teaching. So he says this, encourage each other with the truth. So then somebody comes along and says, now you guys are in the day of the Lord. They've been encouraging each other in the truth that the rapture is going to come, the Lord's going to come. He's going to bring retribution to those that oppose Christ, and he's going to bring relief to us, and we're going to have our new heavenly body, and we're going to be resurrected with him. We just did Easter last week. The day of the Lord, man, that's hard. That's going to be difficult. God's going to work in it. He's going to save people, but he's told us we're not going to be there, and somebody comes along and says, no, you're in the day of the Lord. You think it messed with their mind? Maybe I'm messing with your mind right now. Maybe you're having a hard time, and maybe you don't understand what I'm teaching, or you have some other thought on that and that kind of thing. That sounds like the enemy of God to me, that we can't encourage each other with the truth. So the rapture happens before the day of the Lord. The church doesn't go through the great tribulation. Let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper on where the truth of God taught about this to them and to us takes the Lord's church in stability of mind. We have noted many, many times in our study of these two letters that this church anticipated the Lord's return. In fact, in our study of 1 Thessalonians, that's what we began with the understanding that the theme of these letters were that they love Christ. That's the theme. They love Christ and they long for and anticipate his return. They were living in great anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord. The Word of God teaches that. It told the church that. It called the church to that. It taught the church that, because the Lord can come at any moment. Tomorrow. Remember back then when I gave you the questionnaire? That's why we began it when we were in 1 Thessalonians. I knew where it was going. I knew what was happening here, and we were going to have to be confronted with this and the enemy of God coming against the anticipating living for the Lord. I ask you to write 5 things down you'd do differently, or ways you would live differently if you lived in anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would it cause you to live differently? And you guys wrote a bunch of stuff down. It caused these guys to live tremendously different. Because the truth of the Lord's return to gather his church to himself forever to be with him, just like it says in Titus 3, where Paul calls the church on how to live. He's teaching them how to live, and he says, we are to be looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope. The church is called to that, taught that, looking for the blessed hope. Let me just ask you something. If the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ is after tribulation, who wants to be alive during it? It's not a blessed hope, because when he comes, everybody went through tribulation. I want to go before he comes then. This is the truth of God's word, and this is what? This is messing with their mind. That's what's going on. They're just like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's dig a little more into this on how this impacted the way they lived. The truth of the rapture and the day of the Lord, but the rapture being at any time. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let's just dig a little bit into this so you can see when this thing came to the church, when Paul is addressing that in the church, you know, that somebody said, oh, you're in the Lord's Day. It's like, wow, it's no wonder shaken from your composure, because their lives were solidified, anchored in the truth of the return of Christ. It couldn't be an intimate at any time, and that they weren't going to experience the day of the Lord. So that comes along, and man, their composure is just like, it could be a train wreck, because it's messing with every part of their living. And that's what error does. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They repented. They turned from serving self, serving sin, serving self-gratification, turned to serving the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's what he did. They gave their life to Christ. They turned from serving self. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just waiting for him. He's going to rescue us from the wrath to come. And man, this place is hard and difficult, and we're telling everybody about Jesus, and we're living for it, and they're torquing Paul and messing with all the apostles, and they hate us. So their life, their hope, their focus on what they're living for. See what I'm talking about? This is this church. This needs to be this church. But this is this body of Christ, the beginning 50-51 A.D., Chapter 2, look at verse 18 and 19. Look at what Paul says here. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You might want to underline that. Who is your hope, your joy, your crown of exaltation in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ coming? Us. That's what he's saying. Satan's hindering him from coming to this church, and he says, but you know what, one day I'll be with you, you're the joy and crown and exaltation. Capture what the Word of God is saying, what Paul is talking to them about. They took those verses right there to heart and said, wow, that's going to be incredible. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he, that be God, establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. Lord, cause us to increase and abound in love. We know, Lord, that by your grace we stand holy and righteous before you, but you're going to establish our hearts. How does he establish your heart? It's a word that starts with an S. What's he do? Sanctification. That's what he's doing in your life, my life now. He's establishing our hearts. It's not going to be blameless all the time, right? Because we have those things, but that's what he's working on. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, the Apostle Paul is answering the question, hey, Paul, what happens when people die before the rapture of the Lord? Do they miss the Lord's rapture? And he said, no, they don't miss the rapture. When a Christian dies, we don't grieve like the rest of the world does with no hope. We have all hope. For the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are still alive will meet him in the air. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, I read to you earlier. Chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he is also will bring it to pass. He's going to sanctify us one day entirely. Amen? One day when we see Jesus, we will be just like him. We'll see him face to face. That's what he's doing in our life, right? That's where he's getting us to. That's what's coming forward. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ will preserve completely us without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? You know why we'll be preserved completely? Because the moment that the rapture happens, I'm raised in my new body, my heavenly body, and I'm completely Christ-like forever. It's all through the text, you guys. Chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day, you know, on that day he's going to be glorified in the saints. We're going to be glorified in him. We're going to share in the glory of Christ. It was their hope. It was their anticipation. It was their focus. It was what was on their heart and mind all the time. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 13, when we get to that somewhat down the line, you know what that is? That's a command. He's dealing with the undisciplined behavior. You know what the undisciplined behavior was? Well, Christ is coming back so quickly, I'm just going to quit working. I gave up my job. I gave up all that. I just hanging out. Dave's feeding me some lunches, you know, till the Lord returns. I'm just letting Dave feed me lunches, that kind of thing. There's people living in an undisciplined manner. They so anticipated the Lord's return, they just quit working and providing for themselves. We'll address that here pretty soon, but not today. The truth of the Lord's return is before the Lord's day, when God pours out his wrath upon humanity and then earthly judgment has impacted the way the church has lived. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. It doesn't mean we don't quit living. Doesn't mean we don't dedicate our children. Doesn't mean we don't work. Doesn't mean we don't plan, that we don't put in a garden and all those kind of things. It means in our life what we are is recognizing, looking for the blessed hope of his appearing of our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Could be any time, any day. We live in anticipation of that, loving him, being sanctified, living for him. Somebody comes along, comes to the church and says, no, you're in the Lord's day. You think it messed with their mind? That's what's happening. That's what's happening in chapter 2. That's in what's happening in the text. It messed with their presence of mind. Our text says, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it could have been a spirit. Someone just come saying it, that would be a demonic spirit. Could have been a message. That would be somebody giving a sermon, saying this is what God has to say, or it could have been a letter. It says all three in the text saying, hey, I got this from Paul. Here's a letter from him. This is what he has said. Could have been any of them, most likely all of them. But here's the biblical principle in the text from Paul's concern. In our context, false teachers with a false message declaring, thus saith the Lord, and it's not God's word, always has the goal to shake the true composure of the foundation of the church on the truth as an anchor to our soul. And what drives us, what we live for. I can't rehearse everything in the world today, but I told you earlier, there's more in the evangelical church, false teachings on the truth of God's word than true. We're bombarded with it, we're hammered by it, everything's okay, this is okay, that's okay, this is okay. We all have our own opinion, this is okay, that's okay, this is okay, and it's not. It's not that way, it's not what it is. I'm not going to put any of that down. This is going a lot in our time, listen to me. Anybody that gives a message from the pulpit and says, I got a word from the Lord outside of what God's word says in the Bible, run. You know how many churches have a hard time with that, what I just said? This is definitive. It's in two languages, Hebrew and Greek, and they mean something. They have definitive words with definitive language, with definitive meanings, with grammar that God can gave to us so we can interpret what God has to say. It doesn't matter what my mind thinks what the word of the Lord is. It's what God's word says the word of the Lord is. And that's what came to this church. Somebody, I got a word of the Lord. It's a letter from Paul or whatever that is. That's what it was. This is all we have. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, verse 3, look at our text. Let no one in any way deceive you. You have to acknowledge, church, you have to acknowledge that the deceiver is busy at work in this world, just like in that world, trying to deceive the Christians on the truth of God's word so we lose our composure. He'll bait it with whatever he wants to bait it, social justice, the love of Christ. He'll bait it with whatever. We're going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, just like Paul called them to. And when a lie comes, we're going to say, that's the lie. This is what Paul is calling them to. Don't be deceived. What did Paul say in Galatians? If anyone comes with a different gospel, an angel, or even me, they should be accursed. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's 50, 60, 70 different versions of it in America. There's one gospel. Paul is serious here. Let no one deceive you. Verse 5, we need to acknowledge that there's a deceiver busy at work. But look at verse 5. Look what he says. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Listen, you have to have the truth of God's word richly dwelling within your heart. That's why the whole point of teaching ministry here at Living Fellowship is to get the truth of the word of God in your mind and heart. That's VBS, isn't it? That's Awana Club, isn't it? That's the women's Bible study. That's the Sunday school for adults. That's the Wednesday night's adult teaching. That's in the message. That's in, because we know that God's going to call us to remember what we've been taught us on the truth. That's what Paul said. He said, you need to remember the truth. It was 3 months ago I was there. I sat down with you and I taught you all of this. It's 3 months later. A nut comes along to tell you that Paul's lying if he has a thing that says, well, Paul's lying. This is his letter now. How much did that mess him up? That the Apostle Paul wasn't even going to stay true to the Word of God. That's what he's calling upon. You're going to be bombarded in this world with a bunch of stuff that you got to say, no, I know, I remember, we've been taught. Verses 6 through 12 in the text, you know what Paul does? He just tells them again, hey, this is what I taught you 3 months ago. You know what the truth is. You guys have been taught this. Let me tell you, half of my preaching is just reminding you of what God wants deep down in our soul, so we don't forget it. The Bible repeats the same truths over and over and over so we get it, and also to protect the truth. Then Paul says, be thankful. Look at verse 13 and 14, chapter 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said? You are the beloved of the Lord. You're destined to gain the glory of the Lord. As we've seen, we are not destined to endure the wrath of the Lord on humanity that's coming. Verse 15, he says, so then stand firm in the truth. Calling to us when it says, hold fast to the traditions that were taught. Remember, this is like the third letter in the New Testament. Not much written down yet, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So stand firm in the truth, verse 16 and 17. Why? Because eternal and daily comfort, encouragement, help, aid, strength is of the Lord and from the Lord, and it's predicated on you trusting his truth. Amen? That's written to us. That's what God, from his word, said to Living Word Fellowship today. Has nothing to do with what Ken says. Has nothing to do with what I want to say. It's just what his word says. All I'm to do, all God calls me to do, is articulate it. Get yourself out of the way, Ken. God's word spoken to us in context of our lives. Now, as we would approach chapter 3, let me just close with this. So we're going to begin that next week. This is what God wants to say to us. Paul has two final exhortations in the end of it. Look what it says in chapter 3, finally, brethren. That's to the rest that I want to say, okay? He has two things. The first five verses are a call. Verse 6, if you look at it, it's a command. Okay, so there's really kind of two main things here. The command is, you know what, you guys, you can't live undisciplined lives because the Lord might return tomorrow. That's not honoring Christ. Okay, let me give you that one real short. That's not what he calls us to do. If he's coming tomorrow, man, you know, let's just go have a big lunch, right? Hanging out, not getting, right? That's what he's talking about. But this first five verses, chapter 3, is a call. It's a call from a pastor. Listen to it. I want you to hear it real quick, and then we'll close. Here's his concluding call. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we have commanded. May our Lord direct you direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Do you hear any doubt that from Paul in those five verses that when he clarified the truth that they were going to have any problem with not just letting go with what some false person came and said? No, you see the confidence. But I want you to flip your outline over where it says a concluding call, and I want you to write something down there. Because this is where we're going to pick up next week. The concluding call is a pastor's heart cry to his people. That's what it is. It's a pastor's heart cry to his people. To pray, to trust, to obey, and to love. To pray the Lord that God would use us for his glory and in his things. To trust the Lord in the midst of how hard it may be to do that. To obey his word in the midst of everything and to love God along the way. I don't know any other shepherd of the church that their heart cry isn't that for you. That's what we would do, that we would call upon the Lord to help us live this life to glorify him, that we would trust him in the midst of everything going on and all the trust struggles, and that's a sanctifying work, we know that, and that we would obey his word. That's what he's praying about. I know you guys obey what we've commanded you, what we've told you. I know you will, because God's at work in your life. The whole thing, we'll get to all the teaching there, and to love God and to love others is what's in there. Choose to love God first. Choose to love God with the love that he's given you. It's a pastor's heart cry. It's ours today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. This is you, and you alone speaking to our lives from your word, ministering to us as the body of Christ in the midst of everything that we got going on in each and every area of our life. Faithful you are. That's the definition. Faithful. You're faithful, you'll show up, you'll guide, you'll lead, you'll encourage, you'll help, you do the things that our God will do to those that are seeking you. And then you're faithful when we don't, because you're going to be faithful to yourself. Lord, in the days ahead, have us call upon you to seek you, not to fix everything in this life, to make everything bad go away. But Lord, that you would use us for your word. The word of the Lord is spread rapidly in this community, in this country, in this nation, in this world. Time is short. It's not going to spread like it can now in the day of the Lord. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good Sunday, you guys.